Look at the screen, it's up there. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and as of His eternal Word. I'm always touched when I think about the fact, you know, you can't hide anywhere nowadays with all of the computerized stuff and all the things they're tracking you with. They're photographing us from outer space. They know whether your car is in the garage or out of the garage. They know whether you're home or not home. They know what you're saying and what you're doing. They're watching everything. Well, I have to tell you something else. There's someone else who knows where you're living. There's someone else who knows how you're living. In fact, as we used to sing a song years ago, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And my brothers and sisters, God knows exactly where you live. You notice that in the scripture today. It says, I know where you live, and I know what's going on where you're living. Now, that might be frightening, to tell you the truth, to some people, for God to come face to face with your dwelling place. I think so often about Zacchaeus, who heard that Jesus was coming through his town, and he wanted to see him. And you know that story, how he went out and he was a little short guy and he couldn't see what was going on. So he climbed a sycamore tree and climbed out on a limb over the road so that when Jesus and the crowd came by, they wouldn't see him because he was up in the leaves. But as Jesus would go by, he could watch and see what was happening. Only thing was, he hadn't reckoned that Jesus was more than a man. And when Jesus came up the road and went under the tree, he stopped and he looked up, and without anyone introducing him, let me tell you something, folks. Your neighbors don't have to tell on you where you are. Your in-laws don't have to tell what your name is. God knows all that there is to know about you. God knows all that there is to know about me. And when he looked up, he stopped under the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, called him by name, invited him to come down, and invited himself to go home and eat dinner with Zacchaeus that day. And Zacchaeus was only too glad to have him in. Well, this is the kind of thing we're talking about, that God knows where you're living. And he says something else. And I know, he says, that you've got a seat in your church that's reserved for the devil. Isn't that a sad thing? That's why this big old chair is sitting out here empty. Because in your life, in your home, and in your existence, my friend, there is someone in charge. So I want to know, in the throne of your soul, in the throne of your spirit, in the throne of my soul and spirit, in my innermost being, who's sitting on the throne? Who's in charge today? Is God in charge? Is Satan in charge? Are my neighbors in charge? Is public opinion in charge? who is sitting on the throne of command in my heart today? Well, the church at Pergamos. There's a whole bunch of churches, seven churches in Asia. Actually, there were more than seven churches, but there were seven churches that God sent a message to. They had imprisoned their bishop, who was John the Apostle, on an isle in the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. Couldn't get off of it, couldn't get away from it. He was just marooned out there. They thought they had done away with him. I mean, you know, we've exiled him to this little rocky island. There's not much on it. There's house or two, a place or two to live. John is done away with. We don't have to worry about him. He's out there. John was not out of the reach of God. Not only does God know where you're living, God knows how to get in contact with you. He knows your cell number. He knows your worldwide web number. He knows everything there is about you. But my friend, he knows your soul's number. He knows your soul's number. And he knows how to speak to your heart and reach into your soul and to talk to you in your soul. And so he's there without the pastor. The devil thinks he's done a wonderful thing. But John was not out of contact with the Holy Ghost. When the Lord's day came, and I wonder, that's Sunday, by the way, the Lord's day. And when the Lord's day came, John was on the Isle of Patmos. I wonder if he was having a private worship service by himself. I have a notion he was. Most Christians will worship, whether they're in church or out of church. And he began to worship God, and the Spirit of God came on him. And he was carried away off of the earth into heaven. He was carried back in time, and he was carried forward in time. Wow, that's some kind of experience, isn't it? And while he's out there, since he's the bishop of the churches in Asia Minor, the country you now call Turkey, and I forgot there is a modern name for Pergamos, which still exists, and he was out there all by himself, and God has a message for the seven churches in the Revelation. Now, I have to tell you, there's a lot of teaching that those seven churches are seven church ages. Folks, there's no scripture really for that. Pentecostal preachers really got carried away with talking about church ages. There's no scripture that uses that terminology. And I have a rule about reading the Bible and talking about what's in the Bible. If it don't say it specifically, if it's not written in the Bible, then I can't preach it, teach it, or believe it. I have to see it in the Word of God. I have to read it from the pages of the Word of God. And that these seven churches represent seven church ages, I can't see. And I'll tell you why. Because all seven of those churches were going on at that time simultaneously. All seven churches were in existence. They were real churches with real people in them, were going on at that time. Let me tell you, right now there are churches of all kinds going on everywhere. There are churches who are sweet and kind and good, like the Church of Philadelphia. Then I'm sorry to say there are churches like the Church of Pergamos. Now Pergamos had some good people in it, had some great people in it. Had a man named Antipas in it who would not submit to the heathen dictates of the Roman Empire. You see, the Romans had a temple in Pergamos dedicated to Caesar. Now, all you had to do was walk by the altar in front of the temple of Caesar and drop some incense in the fire and say, "Caesar is Lord." That's all you had to do. And people were saying, "Well, what could that hurt? We know Caesar's not anything. He's just a man up in Rome. What's the use of us to get killed? What's the use of us to make a big do about that? Just get you a pinch of incense, walk by the altar and say, 'Caesar's Lord.' And when you get outside, go ahead and love Jesus and go on like it is." You know what that's called? That's called compromising. That's called compromising. And the people in Pergamos, now they had a great saint there named Antipas, and Antipas would refuse to put the incense in, and they killed him for it. And the church stood with him. But the teaching had come. It had become not just a practice, but it had become a teaching. And the teaching had come, what? That all just, it won't hurt anything. Who will know? You don't have to let everybody know. Just go by and throw a little incense in it and mutter, Jesus, Caesar's Lord, and get on with it, and you don't have to do anything. Well, I don't think that church would be uncomfortable in the 21st century, because I'm afraid the American church is going down that road of saying, well, this won't hurt, or that won't hurt, or something else won't hurt. And there's this compromising spirit that's in the world that's compromising what's going on in God's house. You see, we're not just talking about an individual here. We're talking about a whole church. And he says, I know, you know, and this is sad, said, I know that you have a seat for the devil in your church. Oh my, that don't sound good at all, does it? But he says, I know you have a seat for Satan in the church. And actually the word for seat is the word throne. You have a place in your church for the devil. Now that's a horrible thing to say about a church. But you'll remember in the beginning of these messages to the churches, where did we find Jesus? We found him outside, not inside the church, but outside the church, standing at the door, knocking. We usually preach that as individuals knocking at our door. But if you go back and begin reading in the Revelation, you'll discover that it's Jesus standing at the door of the churches. And isn't it a sad thing? They got his name, his cross up on the building. They got his name on the door. Jesus or Christ or some form of that is there. And yet he's not inside, but he's outside and he's knocking on the door. And the scripture said, if you'd open the door and let him come in, he'd come in and sup with you. Yes. Now that is true individually, but in the context of what they're saying in the Revelation, he is really speaking to the seven churches of Asia and to any other Christians who will listen. And oh, that we may listen, that we may learn to listen. Now, there's three names that keep cropping up in the list of these churches and in the Revelation. You say, what are they? Well, the Nicolaitans, the followers of Jezebel, and the followers of Balaam. And over, their names keep popping up when we're reading these scriptures. And you say, well, who in the world are the Nicolaitans? Well, you don't want to be one. You remember what he said about him here? He said, which I hate. Wow, that's pretty strong language for the Savior to use, isn't it? And he's saying, I hate the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? They were the people who were fostering the teachings of Jezebel and Balaam. Now, Jezebel and Balaam have been in the scripture for a long time. They're from way back in the Old Testament. Jezebel came from the time of the kings, and Balaam came even before Israel was a nation when they were traveling through the wilderness. And Balaam and Jezebel, the Bible don't have anything good to say about them at all. The Nicolaitans, well, they were a group of people who were teaching in the church, and they were teaching the people the doctrines of Jezebel and the doctrines of Balaam. And they were separating the clergy, the ministers, from the people. Let me tell you something, folks. Spiritually, I'm no better than you are. Just because I'm sitting up here teaching, just because I'm talking about this, don't make me anything special. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, just like you're saved by the grace of God. I have no special privileges or place that I could be with God any more than you do. God will use you, bless you, touch you, and anoint you the same as he will a minister. Yes, he probably has anointed me and given me the job of teaching his word, and I'm right honored to do that. But it does not give me any privileges over the people. But in that day and time, there was the division between the clergy who began to call themselves the priesthood, and the congregation down here. God never intended any preacher, evangelist, or leader to lord it over the people and to be harsh on them. He intended us to be shepherds. He intended us to be loving and kind. He intended us to be teachers of the Word of God and givers of the service of God. The Nicolaitans were dividing the clergy from the people. And you say, well, what did Jezebel have to do with this? She's plumb back in the days of the king. Well, King Ahab was her husband. You remember about him. He was the one that Elijah called down fire from heaven and killed all the prophets of Baal and all that on Mount Carmel. He's the one that Elijah withheld the rain for 3 years and didn't let it rain in Israel to try to bring him under subjection. Ahab's trouble was, he was married to a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel has been synonymous with a harlot woman, if you please. Jezebel has been synonymous with a person of ill repute. But Jezebel taught the people of Israel to worship other gods. Jezebel taught them to turn against God and to fight against God. Let me say something about Jezebel. Doesn't have anything to do with makeup. Holiness people consistently through the years talked about Jezebel and her makeup. I challenge you to read the scripture. It has nothing to do at all with makeup, although she did paint herself up and make herself attractive, she thought, to whomever would come by, hopefully the leaders of the land. And she hated God's people, hated God's servant Elijah, and fought against him. But I've heard it preached in time past that, and it's true, she fell out of a window and she died, and the dogs came, and somebody said yes, and ate all of her up except the part that had the makeup on it. Duh. Dumb. Unless Jezebel has a way of makeup. The only thing the dogs left was the palm of her hands, I don't know why, and the top of her skull. That's all that they left. Had nothing to do with makeup. Had absolutely nothing to do with makeup. But it had everything to do with the fact that the judgment of God came upon her, and when she fell out and was killed, that was the judgment of God that came against her. And the dogs just were incidental to the disgrace that came with her. But what the reason she consistently is mentioned in the church is because Jezebel, my friends, taught the people not to worship Jehovah, the true and the living God, but she taught them to worship a false god. Now you say, well, where does Balaam come in? Well, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and I have to tell you, if I looked up and saw 2 million people going to walk through my yard, I'd have questions about it too. And the kings of Edom and Moab and all those places saw them coming, and they were frightened of it, and they were against them. And do you remember who Moab is? Moab is the son of Lot and his daughter. It was an incestuous relationship that brought about the birth of a child named Moab. And his descendants constantly and consistently fought against Israel. And when Moses and the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they came to Moab, and they were going to skirt around it and not go through it, and they were going to take their time and work things out. And yet Moab would not let it do it. The Amalekites and all of those who were there would not let them do it. But they decided that they needed power, because everywhere that Moses went with the children of Israel, he won. Every battle he fought, he won. Every place he went, he devastated. So they needed some help. So they thought they'd call on God to bring down the wrath of God, and they wanted to know how to do it. So they sent word to a prophet named Balaam. Now, I have trouble with this, but Balaam had a conversational relationship with God. I mean, God talked to Balaam. God gave Balaam messages. Balaam is not a good person. Balaam has a relationship with God. I don't know why. We'll have to blame that on grace, I'm sure, God and the sovereignty of God. But God and Balaam have a talking relationship. And in that talking relationship, Balaam knows the true and the living God and actually will not transgress what God says. So the king called for Balaam to come, and the whole idea is that he's going to curse Israel. Yet when he goes to curse Israel, he don't curse them because God says he can't curse them. They keep trying. They go to a high mountain and they look and they can see all of Israel camped out below them. And instead of cursing them, he blesses them. So they go to another high mountain and he looks out over everything. And he says, look, I'll give you so much money. I'll give you so much clothes. I'll make you so rich you don't know what to do if you'll just curse those people. And he said, I can't curse what God has blessed. It's not possible for me to do it, and I can't do it. But Balaam has a problem. He has seen the gold. He's seen the money. He's seen the clothes. He's seen the rewards that the devil has for him, and he wants it. But he can't get it by cursing Israel because God won't do it. So he knows how to get it done, and he taught them something. He taught the king to teach Israel to sin. He said, as long as they're walking right, you can't curse them. I can't curse them. Can't anybody curse them. And God won't curse them. But if they transgress against God, if they turn against God, then God will curse them and nobody has to do it. So he taught the people what to do. Send the prostitutes, send the young women, send the food, and invite them to dinner. Hard for young Israeli men not to go to the dinner. So they begin to feed them, and they begin to marry, and they begin to have their babies. And what happens to Israel? Israel begins to be polluted with the false gods of the Amalekites and of the Moabites and the Edomites and all the people that they're going through with. And because of that, God cursed it. 23,000 Israelis died from the judgment of God that fell on them because of what they were doing. Now, my friend, that's a horrible thing to teach. He couldn't curse them. Nobody on earth could get God to curse Israel. Nobody on earth could pronounce a curse against them. But my friend, it could happen because they sinned. Balaam, like Jezebel, like the Nicolaitans, Balaam taught the people to sin. What did he do? He taught them to compromise. He taught them to let the enemy women and the enemy food come into their camp. And he taught them to give up and let that thing happen. And what happened? They were cursed. And the plague broke out among them. And they began to die right and left. What a horrible thing it was. My brothers and sisters, when we look at this, we have to realize that God is condemning this church. Now, this church had some people in it that were good people, had some people in it who stood fast. But as a whole, the church at Pergamos, my friend, was compromising. Why? Because they let that Jezebel in the church. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about that they have not drawn a line. Preaching separation from the world is not a popular thing in this day and time. And I don't mean among big denominational churches. I'm talking about even among Pentecostal churches. I'm talking about in holiness churches and free will Baptist churches and all kinds of good old solid people within those churches were being seeded with the seeds of worldliness. Well, like the people putting the incense on the altar of Caesar. Well, it really wouldn't hurt. You don't really have to create a big stink about it. You don't really have to create a big hubbub. You just go along with it. And first thing you know, my friend, the world has crept into the church. And the world has taken a seat in the church. And you know what God says through John? You know what he says? He said, I know where Satan's seat is. Sadly, it was in the church of Pergamos. It wasn't out in the world. It wasn't in Rome or someplace. It was in the church at Pergamos. And so he says, I know where Satan's seat is. And so when he ends this whole message to the church at Pergamos, what does he say? He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I'm asking you today, my friend, there's a throne of authority and power in your life. And you have the authority to say who's going to sit in it or who's not. And as you look at your life and as you look at your soul and your spirit, my friend, who's on the throne of your soul? Who's on the throne of your life? Who is telling you what to do and who is influencing you? I have to tell you, folks, we are being influenced. The church of God, the church of the living God, is being influenced by the doctrines and teaching of Jezebel and Balaam and the Nicolaitans. My brothers and sisters, we have to come to realize one thing. We cannot compromise with the world, and we cannot compromise our separation from the world and expect to have the victory with God that we need to have. And I'm telling you, we need to have victory with God. We need to have the Spirit of God moving in our lives, because we're being confronted more and more every day. Now, Pergamos in itself, just living in Pergamos, was a trial that people had to go through with. They had the second largest library in the whole world, second only to the one in Alexandria, Egypt. They had a library with over 200,000 handwritten books in it. Wow, that's some library. They had teachers there all the time. They had five great temples there to false gods. So everything outside of the church at Pergamos is pretty much belongs to the devil. The sad thing it was, Satan, he likes being in those heathen temples. He likes that. But you know where he'd rather be? He'd rather be right here. He'd rather be among God's people, teaching them to sin, teaching them to turn against God, teaching them to compromise with the world that's around them. My brothers and sisters, we need to make up our mind in our own heart that I will listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray? Our Father and God, we come into your presence today. And Lord, we look at the world that's around us and all the things that's going on. And Father, we recognize that Satan's power is great in the world, and Satan is trying hard to insinuate himself into the church of God. Father, we pray that we will learn the lessons from Pergamos and the churches in Revelation, that we'll learn the lessons not to turn to the world, nor to open the door to the world, nor to invite Satan to come and to sit in the seat of power in our church or in our lives. But Father, that we will ourselves dedicate our hearts anew to God, dedicate our souls anew to God. Oh, Father, may thy Spirit convict us today, and may thy Spirit draw us ever closer to you, for we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.